You know, I'm tired of the darkness. Since I've been away from you, we've experienced the horrors of the Boston bombings. Do you ever become weary of the encroaching darkness that we experience in society? How does it make you feel? For many of us, we feel discouraged. We feel helpless, sort of like we're in a free fall. But I believe the people of God should be the most hope-filled people on earth, because we represent the Lord of light. Though the prince of darkness may seem to be gathering around us in the darkness of hate, the darkness of violence, the darkness of prejudice, the darkness of brokenness, I am determined that the people of God will rally and punch holes in the darkness, because we know that the prince of darkness is already done with. Oh, he's still roaming around, but in the end, he is done with. Mm-hmm. I want to rally the people of God who know the power of the Holy Spirit to rise up in our day and speak against the darkness that is around us, and to believe that God wants to use us as individual believers, and more importantly, us as a community of believers, to be an incredible light in this community that shines beyond the bounds of Conyers and Rockdale County. Maybe you feel discouraged by the prince of darkness that you feel casting a shadow in your life, casting a shadow on our country. Would you join me today in pushing back against the darkness and punching holes in the darkness, because we believe in the Lord of light, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, the one who overcame the darkness of death and brought to all of us the light of love, we gather today because we know something of the shadow of the prince of darkness. We see that darkness in our world today in tragic and disturbing ways. The darkness of violence, the darkness of guns, the darkness of terrorism, the darkness of harming another person or taking their lives or finding delight in tearing down rather than building up. We are particularly appalled at those who work in the name of God and yet cast works of darkness. God, we still live in the echo of Boston. And we pray this day against that kind of darkness. We pray for the young men captured by the darkness and agents of the darkness, that the light of Jesus Christ would shine. The light of hope would bring illumination, a change of heart to find one's life purpose in building up and adding value rather than tearing down. We pray for those who are caught in the darkness of death, those who lost loved ones in Boston that day, those who have lost limbs and wonder how ever will they live a productive life again. We push back against that darkness because, God, you are the one that brings hope out of despair, light out of darkness. Life is still worth living. God, we look about our country and we see darkness impending upon us, the darkness of continued racism, the darkness of trials between families and torn relationships. We see the darkness tearing up the family unit of our country. We see the darkness covering our children. God, we want to be agents of light, even in this great city. Where there is the darkness of children that are hungry, we speak against it and punch holes in the darkness. Where there are children that go without the basic necessities of life, we speak against it and poke holes in the darkness. Where we see abuse of any kind, we speak against it and poke holes in the darkness. Oh God, use this church and the ministries of this church to be a place where the light shines brightly into the dark places of the world. We pray, Lord, that you would raise up leaders even in this community to be your beacons of light. And so we pray for leadership everywhere in Conyers and Rockdale County, in the state of Georgia, and in Washington, that those that we have been in, that we have trusted with leadership would be people of the light and push against the darkness. God, where there is darkness in our own lives, would you grant us your light, that we could begin even today to bring hope to a child, to a spouse, to a loved one, to someone living in the darkness without Jesus, someone who is caught in the grip of addiction, someone who is lost to us. Oh God, make us light bearers in their lives. Remind us, Lord, that you have the ultimate victory through Jesus Christ. Remind us, Lord, that the power of your Spirit is always stronger than the power of darkness. And help us to live into your call to be agents of light. St. Francis of Assisi prayed it so well so many centuries ago. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Oh God, make us those kind of servants as we march into this new week with confidence. God, we pray that you would shine your light on us in this service today through word, through music, for the fellowship that we share, that we might walk confidently knowing that we are never alone, and for the promise that you are with us, that you want to use us, that life is worth living, we give our thanks and join our voices to pray now as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to prepare your morning offering. And as you do, I want you to know how proud I am to serve this mission-minded congregation that works every day to punch holes in the darkness. Addiction recovery groups meet at this church because you're faithful to provide. Parenting groups meet in this church because you provide. Recovery groups of all kinds meet in this church because you provide. We mentor children and youth through Sunday school and the outreach of this church in scouting because you provide. Thank you for being a partner in punching holes in the darkness. As our ushers come forward now, I invite you to offer your heartbeats of love in negotiable form. We live in a day where so many of us have so much, and yet there seems to be still this deep longing for a life that really matters. Too many of us have bought the unbiblical and ungodly lie that the definition of gratification comes in what we get. And for those of us who have been privileged to get so much, we'd be dishonest if we did not say that getting doesn't quite get to the depth of the Spirit. We've talked a lot together across the years we've been in ministry here that the definition of gratitude does not come, the definition of gratitude does not come by what we get, but rather by what we give. The sense of a life that's really filled comes in this strange equation that it's not by what we take, but what it comes by what we return. And so this morning, I want to talk with you about living beyond yourself by asking an important question. For what or for whom are you willing to lay down your life? For what or for whom are you willing to lay down your life? Because real gratification is tied to that answer. This morning, I want to look at someone who lived with great passion in life. And his name is Peter, first among the disciples of Jesus Christ. We remember him today not for what he got, but for what he gave. And I'd like to show you a wonderful encounter between Jesus and Peter in John chapter 13. I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning, and you'll look with me very quickly at John chapter 13, beginning in verse 36. Peter had met Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. We think that Peter was already middle-aged by this time. Now, understand, middle age for Bible times was probably in the 30s. Boy, I'm glad that's changed. He was a small business owner, a fisherman. We think he had quite a business because he had a number of employees. He knew what he was really good at, fishing. He met Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus saw something of great purpose in Peter and called him and said, "Come follow me. Take all that you know as a fisherman, and I will make you fish for people." Peter found something stirring in his soul as he followed Jesus. As Jesus is about to come to the place of giving his life for you and me, an idea that was confusing to the disciples and very confusing to Peter. Peter wanted to micromanage Jesus and say, "No, Lord, that's not what you really mean. Let me show you how it's really done." We see Peter's passion for ministry. In John 13, beginning in verse 36, these words are recorded. Simon Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus had been teaching about the ministry of the cross and giving his life for the sins of humanity. Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." What Peter does not know is he will follow the way of Jesus. He himself will later be crucified for his witness for Christ. Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" Impetuous Peter. Peter always wanting to do it his way. In the midst of his commitment of loyalty and love to Jesus, Peter makes this dramatically important statement, "I will lay down my life for you." Do you sense the passion there? Such a stirring in his soul that he was willing to give up his life as a fisherman to follow the Lord and live into his ultimate purpose of fishing for human souls, reclaiming human souls, giving human souls their purpose and their ultimate dignity. Now, it's interesting in this passage that Jesus hears Peter speak this word of passion, "I will lay down my life for you." But then Jesus answers and says, "Will you really lay your life down for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." What I love so much about Peter is he's imperfect, Peter. What I love so much about Peter is he leads with his heart, not his head. What I love about Peter is his intense loyalty, but the reality of a wavering resolution. What I love about this encounter between Jesus and Peter is this. Jesus saw a hero in Peter, a hero for the sake of others. Jesus looked beyond what he was now to what he could be. And Jesus ultimately looked at Peter as they were on the Sea of Galilee and saw what his love could do through Peter for the sake of others. Peter discovered that his ultimate gratification would come not in getting a successful entrepreneur, but rather in giving of himself. And I wonder, have you come to the place in your life where you can answer this question honestly? For whom or for what am I willing to lay down my life? Now, if you have not come to answer that question, why not? What is it about our society that keeps us from moving to that deeper level of purpose? Moving from the superficial of just getting by, just making it another day, just surviving, to that deeper level of why I am really here and what brings deep gratification for my soul. Is it because too many of us have been reared in family systems where we were put down, made fun of for our weaknesses rather than built up for our potential? Is it because we live in a world of such darkness that we feel so incredibly overwhelmed? We wonder, what can I do to push against the darkness that is covering our country? Could it be because we are so busy just trying to make it that we don't even have the time to consider, could there be a deeper, more meaningful purpose for my life? I wonder, do any of those resonate with you? Could you be counted among the many, many, many that I know who have the capacity to get and yet do not feel deeply gratified? I'd like to say a good word for finding your passion. Coming to the place that Peter came to of saying to the Lord, I will lay down my life for you. I will find my definition, my greatest good, my deepest gratification in serving you and your people. Now, how do we begin finding out, discovering our passion? I've quoted Frederick Buechner a lot in the time we've been together, and I like his book, Wishful Thinking, where he defines the difference between vocation and profession. Let's back up and ask what it means to have a profession, to profess something, to be a professor or a professional. You've acquired some body of knowledge. You've become an expert in it, and therefore you are qualified to act upon that information. Perhaps you inspire the minds of others as a teacher. Behind you, perhaps you have a mechanical mind and you're a professional at taking things apart and then putting them back together with all the right parts. Perhaps you're the kind of person who has insight into the body and you're a professional in the medical arena. Perhaps you're good with numbers and tax time is your favorite time of the year. You profess something of value. Frederick Buechner and all great Christians caution us not to stop at the level of profession, but to ask the question, what is my vocation? Vocation means one's calling. And I love Buechner's definition of vocation, one's calling, where your deep gladness, what you're really good at, what you enjoy doing, where your deep gladness meets the deep hunger of the world, the deep emptiness of the world, the deep brokenness of the world, the deep hurt of the world, where your deep gladness intersects, meets the deep hunger of the world. That is your vocation. Where what you do brings glory to God, works good for others, and you go home at night with a deep sense of gratification, the sense that your life really counts for something more than just simply getting. But I wonder, how do we begin to discover where our deep joy meets our deep, the deep hunger of the world? What hurts me as I see believers, what hurts me as I see some of you, is how much time you spend every day doing stuff that does not bring deep joy to your life. Oh, it pays the bills. It gets it done. Oh, well. You can't wait for 5 o'clock to come. You can't wait to punch out. You can't wait for vacation. It gets it done, but it does not bring you deep joy. And I see that by the frustration in the faces of people that I love. You're just getting by. When I know that God has placed a passion in you that He wants you to set free for His glory, for the good of others, and when those two come together, there will be a deep level of gratification in your life. When we ask the big question, for whom or for what are you willing to lay down your life, we must examine our calling, our vocation. Where is your deep gladness? What are you really good at? Do you know? I'd like for you to consider taking the 3-movie test. Do you know what the 3-movie test is? Think to yourself quietly, what are your 3 very favorite movies? I mean, you watched it in the theater, then you bought it on video cassette, then you bought it on DVD, and now you have it in Blu-ray. I mean, you like it so much. Now, don't be silly. No. Think about the serious movies, and what is it in that movie that you with which you identify? A character? A circumstance? What is it in that movie or those series of movies where you see yourself, where you see the kind of person that you really want to be if you had the courage to do it, if you had the permission to do it, if you had the encouragement to do it? Some of my favorite movies include, now, I'll date myself way back to the 1970s when Gene Wilder starred as a singing chocolate maker named Willy Wonka. And he had a collection of very interesting children come to his factory. There was the glutton who couldn't stop eating. There was the spoiled child who couldn't stop demanding. There was the one who chewed so much gum she blew up like a blueberry. Then there was the poor boy from the other side of the tracks who, with his mother, brought home the sole source of living for 2 sets of grandparents. Willy Wonka, a man who gave an opportunity to a little boy. I like the movie Amazing Grace. It's the story of William Wilberforce in the latter part of the 19th century, and how he fought against the slave trade throughout the British Empire, believing it was the greatest sin of all humanity to buy and sell another human being. And I thought to myself, why do those movies matter to me? Because those movie features feature men who had a place of prominence and influence. But instead of using their position of prominence and influence to get for themselves, they used their prominence and influence to empower those who did not have a voice. Little Charlie Bucket. Countless souls of Africans brought against their will to the British Isles. I resonate with those movies because I want to use the influence that God has given me, the position that God has given me, to push against the darkness and find ways that people who are caught and trapped by whatever means find liberation and salvation and hope physically, spiritually, intellectually. I watch those movies because I want to be that kind of person. What would your favorite movies be? What is your deep gladness? And how can you offer your deep gladness to God to be used to meet a deep need, a deep hunger, a deep darkness of someone else? That's the definition of real, a real sense of being fulfilled. Well, if the three movie test doesn't happen, let me challenge you to do the one big thing survey. What do I mean by that? Whether you know it or not, other people observe in you some particularly extraordinary redemptive quality. Did you know that? In the minds of others, you are marked with a particular something. The main thing that defines who you are, do you know what it is? Would you be willing to ask those that you love best, that you trust most, what is the one big thing in my life that really stirs my soul, that really deserves my attention? That one thing that you would do even if you didn't get paid for it. That one thing you think about. That one thing that occupies your heart. Maybe you don't know your vocation because you haven't given yourself permission to be seen by others. I was so pleased last weekend to be in Kansas City, Kansas at the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. And that flat, windy, brown place is the largest United Methodist Church in the United States. 20,000 members. 7 services on the weekend, plus the video links to Resurrection Downtown, Resurrection West, and a whole collection of small Methodist churches in the plains of Kansas where Adam Hamilton's message is videoed in every Sunday morning. So the local pastor can spend time visiting and loving and caring for his or her people. My nephew Wesley was one of 175 eighth graders confirmed saying yes to a relationship with Jesus. They will have that many more this autumn that will be confirmed in the autumn confirmation class. On Saturday night, Adam Hamilton met in the youth theater. The youth worship space only seats about 1,000. And had all those kids in there with their own youth band. I mean, if you want to talk about a boy band, they were really a boy band. They were like 6th and 7th and 8th graders making an incredibly joyful noise. And Adam Hamilton said, one of the purposes of this great church is to renew the church. He said, I'm believing in this confirmation class, there are men and women who are being called to be a pastor. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn and point to somebody that you think has the gifts of being a pastor. And all these 175 eighth graders started pointing to their friends. I thought, wow. And I thought I saw some pointing to my nephew, Wesley. Pretty cool name, huh? Wesley. After they'd done all that, Adam said to this great crowd of kids and their parents, now, who among you do you think God's calling you to be a leader in the church? And my nephew stood up. Others seeing God's call on his life, permission being given to serve Christ through his church, being affirmed by his brothers and sisters in the confirmation class. Now, I wasn't surprised. I've seen God's hand on that little boy all of his life. But what a confirmation of his great joy. I thought about myself. I'm a late bloomer in lots of ways. Nerds typically are late bloomers, and I qualify. For the first 18 years of my life, I lived on somebody else's faith. I wasn't serious about my own faith journey. I lived on the faith of my mother and my grandmother, sort of like St. Timothy did, oh, I was good, and I went to church, and I was an acolyte, and I loved being an acolyte, and did all those things. But to be honest, I wasn't living my own faith until I got to undergraduate school. And as a freshman, I met Jesus Christ personally in a way that I will never forget. And I will forever give thanks for the incredible witness of Dick Freeman and the First United Methodist Church of Waco, Texas, where I met Jesus Christ personally, and he began to stir my soul. Now, I was supposed to be an attorney. That's what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to have a real nice car and a real nice house and a real nice family and be an attorney. And I was going to be the kind of attorney that, you know, a corporate attorney, and I was going to go against all the fat cat bad boys and help those that were being oppressed and in trouble get their kind of justice. I was going to study the law of human beings. I already had law school planned out and the whole bit. God began to work in my soul, but I didn't know what to do with it. I began to bargain with God. Okay, God, I know you're calling me, so since my major is in the boring field of accounting and computer information systems, I'll be a church business administrator. That's it. I'll serve you sort of using my BBA. Well, I knew that wasn't right. I remember one summer between my junior and senior year, the college department had about 250 in it, and we all decided to go to Six Flags. You drive from Waco to Dallas up I-35. And our senior minister went with us. Now, Dick was a typical Texan. He wore the hat, the boots, the big belt buckle, and he was never lost for words, and he was very direct. And it happened that I was sitting by him on that journey from Waco to Dallas, and he turned to me and said, "Boy," that's the way Texans do, "boy," he sort of had the voice of God, "boy, Lord's got his hand on you, doesn't he? He's calling you to ministry, isn't he? Boy." Well, you know, you couldn't ignore Dick. You just couldn't ignore this mountain of a man. And he was right. But I needed somebody else to see it and give me permission to live into my deep gladness. I believe God has planted something of passion in you, something that you are really good at, something that you would do even if you did not get paid. It is the source of your deep gladness. If you will allow yourself to get in touch with that source of deep gladness, the way God has wired you with all of your weirdness, and give that to him to be used for his purpose, he will guide you to the place where your deep gladness can meet the deep hurt, the deep emptiness, the deep hunger, the deep need of the world, and you will finally find the formula for a sense of deep gratification. A deep amen. A deep thank you, Lord. Now, it may be tough to move from where you are doing the mundane every day, just trying to pay the bills, to moving to a place where your deep gladness and the deep need of the world can meet. But if you will give it to God and you will seek his way, I believe he will lead you in the way everlasting, and your life will be defined by deep gratitude and a deep sense of joy. Peter didn't always get it right, and he did indeed betray Jesus 3 times. But he wouldn't let his own setbacks keep him from fulfilling his passion. He was restored by Jesus. He became a leader of the early church. He used his skills with fishing to draw women and men into the kingdom of God. When he faced the difficulty of the mobs, he did not waver. Church tradition teaches us that Peter was crucified like Jesus was, but he said, now this is church tradition, but he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was crucified, and he asked to be crucified upside down. So often you will see the symbol for St. Peter in iconography, not only as the keys of the kingdom, but an upside down cross, because he was crucified upside down. He was willing to lay down his life for the glory of God and the good of others. For what or for whom are you willing to lay down your life? For the glory of God and for the good of others. When you find that place by God's grace, you will finally and forever experience the deep gratification for which you long. That's something to think about and pray about. Amen. As we conclude our service this morning, I invite you to find again the white connection card. On the back side is an opportunity for you to respond to God's word today to indicate your desire to become a part of this mission-minded community of faith. Perhaps you've never experienced a personal relationship with Jesus. I was 18 before I figured it out. I'd be so honored to talk with you about how you can know that your sins are forgiven, how you can know that you are reconciled to God, how you can know that you were born again, how I would love to baptize you and confirm you into the life of this great church. As the music plays, I invite you to complete your connection card. Share your heart with me at the bottom of the card, how I can pray with you and for you this week. And then when you're done, fold the card over and leave it with an usher as you depart from the worship center. Receive now the benediction, God's good word for your life, and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. I claim this now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.